This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
One of my favorite definitions for who God is, favorite descriptions for who God is a man called Daniel Migliori. He's a theologian, and he wrote, looking at God being Father, Son, and Spirit, and studying their relationship with one another throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is his definition, his conclusion of what God is like, who God is. Then he writes, he says, God is eternally, and then listen to these three words, self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. God is love, but what type of love is God? God is always self-giving. God always gives of himself, always of himself to others. He empties himself, self-expending. God always considers the other before he considers himself. Other-regarding, always thinks about you before he thinks about him. It's the life of Jesus. It's what we see in the relationship between Jesus and the Father and the Father and the Spirit. God always thinks about you. He thinks about the other. And God always includes others. Always includes others. Eternally self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. Father, thank you for your presence. And thank you for speaking to us in Jesus' name. Maybe just for a moment before we start, if you can tell the person next to you, how many of you have been in church for longer than, not in this church, in a church for longer than 3 years? Can us Hossein? Okay. Miesta, ne? Okay, great. So I'd like you, for those who indicated longer than 3 years, if you can tell the person next to you to give a good definition of church, just a quick one, 5 thoughts about what is church, what defines church, when you would explain someone what church is, just tell them that. Amen. So how many of you said, how many of your people speaking to you said that church is like a body of Jesus? How many of you said church is like the temple of the Holy Spirit? I like that. I see that hand. Moe. How many of you said that church is like a field, God's field? How many of you said that church is just like a house, like a family? Ah, church is family. I like that. Youth group, Anya, baie goed gedoen julle met die jeuggroep daar agter. It's amazing. Paul uses in his book to Corinth, he uses a few definitions. It's 45 after Christ. Church in Corinth is really new. Paul went there on his first missionary trip. A few people came to Jesus, and he, in his writing, you'll see that he's still articulating. He's still developing a way to communicate to the people. It looks like he's still developing a way in which to communicate to what you are, because he's trying to say to the people, you can't live like you lived last year before you were saved. You know, Corinth is a pagan city with temple prostitution and harlotry and violence and disregard for the poor and the outcast. It's like a very violent, very selfish, very ambitious city where the rich and the wealthy come all over to build, make themselves a home, and trampling on one another, no regard for others, no regard for marriage. So he's trying to communicate to them, you can't aangaan soos jy aangegaan het. You can't live like you used to. And you'll see that he writes that in all of his letters to Greek communities. He's to all of them. But then he starts off in chapter 3 and he says, let me explain why you can't. Church is like a field. You are God's field, and the gospel is sown in, and God grows up. And he says, I'm a worker and you are God's field, and God is the seed of the gospel which saves you. And then he says, and you'll see immediately after that, he says, you are like a building, eh? A building. And God is building on you, and on the foundation is Jesus, and he's building on you, and you are becoming a house. And he says, it's not any house. It's like the temples that you see where the deities live in, and the character of their gods is seen in the temple and the worship. You are like that temple. And he says, it's not dynamic enough. And then you'll see, oh, okay, chapter 12. You are all members of Christ, and you belong to him, and there's an interdependence with one another, with Christ living in and through you. And he tries to explain to them, this is what you are, so therefore you can't live like you used to live because you belong to Christ. This is a baie mooi metafoor, baie krachtig. But what we sometimes don't notice is that at the very beginning of his epistles, he uses a very direct definition, which every first century reader would understand what he's saying. But we don't always get it. The word that he uses for church, the ecclesia, many of you know the Greek word, ecclesia, is something which we know means called out ones, summoned ones, representatives, chosen ones. We use that word. We use that word, and we know that's what it means, but we sort of miss the context in which it was used. So tonight, I'm going to have a very short message, and I just want to nail this one concept for you. What Paul communicated to these people by calling them the church of God in Corinth. The church of God in Corinth. And you'll see that he writes to Rome, he writes to the Thessalonians, he writes to the Philippians, the Colossians, to all of them he writes the same concept, the church of God in the city. First concept of the church. Now, we know it means to be called out. Like I said this morning, a very silly example. If I were to say, maybe you can just raise your hands, how many of you have birthdays in February? I see that hand. So chocolates up for grabs next week for you then. Slacker. If I were to, I'm not going to do that now because Dale does not do that. But if I were to call you out to say, all those who have birthdays in February, please come forward so we all can sing happy birthday and clap our hands for you, then you would be chosen ones or called out ones, called out from among the congregation because there's something different. Nah? You have a distinction and you're called out and you're listani for, you are different from them. So you will be called out, and that's literally what it means. People who no longer, there is a distinction or a difference in you. So you are in the city of Corinth, but there's something different about you. There's something different about you. And he's saying that that's literally what the word called out means. But that's not the only thing it means. It's not the only thing that you are set aside for God. It's like what you are set aside for. And this is what the early believers or early New Testament readers would all understand what he means being called the church of God. In those days, you would have, for instance, Raoul. And Raoul decides Ernest & Young he's had enough of Ernest & Young now. He worked, but his son is old enough to take over his business and to look after his household. It's a lakarvias, to look after his household. But then he doesn't do what we people do in our age, sit in a little Caribbean village eating salmon every day, retire like that. What they would do is he would become an elder in the community who would be called out from the rest of the hustle of the everyday life to come and sit at the gates in his own town. And at the gates is a place where they would watch who comes in and who goes out, and watch who comes in and who goes out. They would watch, but primarily they would be there to help govern the city. They would be the social government. They would be the municipality. They would be the civil government of the town. Die burgemeesterraad, the town council. They would be the town council. And they would sit at this gate. And for instance, if someone would come to Raoul and say, Raoul, I have a problem. Raoul would say, my friend, you're welcome. Sit among the elders. We are here to help you deal with your problem. We're here to show you how to live. And he would sit there, and Raoul would say, tell me your problem. And he'd say, I had a bumper crop this year. I have too much grain. My barns are full. I don't know what to do. Do you recognize that story in the Bible? I don't know what to do with my barns. It's over, and I have so much grain still coming in. What should I do? Should I, my young friend, say, what I should do is build a bigger barn and put all my grain in there, and then I would be able to live off the proceeds from that grain sales for years to come so that I can spend my life in leisure and relax. And Rahul would say, my friend, that would be particularly unwise because tonight you die. What's the point of having all that wealth and you die in wealth? It's better to be rich to God. So give what is too much away freely to those in need. So Raoul would be a biblical elder. Or there would be a woman caught in adultery in the town. I would say, listen, elders, this is the case. It's a court case. This is the case, elders. This woman was caught in adultery, and Rahul would say, where's the man? And no one knows where's the man, you know. It's just the woman was caught in adultery, you know. flipping. That was such a point in Scripture, saying that in those days, maybe still today, women are judged more severely than men. Anyway, so that was Jesus' point in that story. But anyway, so the woman was called there, and Raul would say, "Sit down. What is the case?" And then we caught her. And said, "How did you catch her? Where's the man?" You know, ask the court questions. And they say, "Well, Moses said kill her." And then go like, "But let's listen to the case first and deal wisely." So they would be the civic judges that judges what's happening. What the point is, they should govern life in the town. They are called out ones who govern life in the town, who say, "This is how we ought to live." And this is the chosen word that Paul and Jesus use for the church. It's people in the town who knows what is right and what is wrong, who has wisdom, and who set themselves aside to give guidance to life in the city, saying, "This is how shalom happens. This is how a peaceful reign. This is how we prosper. This is a good life." That's the point that he uses. But then it's not just that. It's not just that you're chosen. And this is where, I hope this is not too technical for you. Fussbait, if you see the person next to you dozing off, just nudge him with your elbow right there. It helps. Any quarter up. It's not just that you're chosen. They are chosen by who? They're called out by? By God, it says there, right up there. Thank you. They're called out by God, the chosen ones of God, the called out ones of God. And this makes it a little bit different. It's not just that Rahul says, "I am an elder and I'm wise. I've handed over my estate to my boy and say, look after us financially. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Step away and I'm going to go to the town." No, they are summoned by God to govern life at the gate. They are called out by God saying, "Come to the gate and teach the people how to live a good life. What is a good life? Show them what life is like. Come call them out." And what he's doing by that is he's using a very powerful imagery which they are familiar with. Do you know in Jesus' time, in Paul's writing time, that all of Israel, like so many of the other provinces and countries in the area, were under Roman rule? So Nero, Vespasian, Tertullian, Domitian, those Roman emperors were the rightful owners or kings of their territory. So it's not that the town was in its own governance. The town was accountable to a king who wants his laws enforced in that country. The Romans would say, and it's always like that, and it's actually an image that Jesus uses here. He'd say, "Okay, if the town surrenders to me, you may live and continue with your life. Continue with your farming, continue with your business, pay tribute to me. But I want my kingdom laws enforced in your town. This is how you are now under Roman rule, and you're accountable to Nero, to Tertullian, to Vespasian, to all of these people, all of these oppressors, all of these tyrants." And this is the chosen language that Paul uses to say, this is what the church is. The church are those called out to govern at the gates, but they're called out by God to have a meeting with this great king about their city. What would the town council discuss with the king, typically? What would the town council discuss with the king? Typically, what do you think? They would discuss current affairs. Current affairs, like for instance, if we had a king in our country visiting Cape Town and the town council would come back, he'd say, "What's happening?" And he'd say, "Well, sir, we've had wildfires now for a while. It's not going well. It's not going well. Fires are running wildly. Lots of damage. Lots of property. We need some assistance in that situation. We need some resources of the kingdom to deal with this because we have lots of damage now. We need some of our insurance houses are really going bankrupt. We need some help here. People are really in dire need." Or they would say, "Well, we've had a drought for 3 years and the farmers are really, really struggling. It's really not going well. No one comes to us with about bumper crops. Everyone comes to us at the city council saying, listen, we need help. We need poverty alleviation. We need some feed for next year because some seed for next year because we haven't had a good crop for years. We can't sow next year, which means the whole town will soon be hungry, but there won't be sufficient food for the town. Current affairs. Or maybe they would just discuss the conditions in the city. Someone coming to Cape Town would come in and say, listen, so the king would ask the town council, so what are the conditions of the city? Saying, it's not good. It's not good. 3 years of drought. Some of the civil engineering companies are closing down because everyone went put all their money into dam, into water, and now the construction companies are. So we have lots of unemployment at the moment. No one has money to build because everyone used their spare money when there was no money. It's really not going well. Universities are doing well, less riots this year, so it's a good thing. But joblessness is a big problem in the city. We need employment. It's a big problem in the city. So that's the typical things that we discuss. And lastly, the king would have his discussion with the people saying, so report back to me. Are my kingdom laws enforced in your city? And if Jesus was the king, then the question is, how are the orphans, the widows, and the foreigners treated in your city? Are they treated with dignity and equality? Do they have rights in your city? How are the women treated in your city? Do they have good care? Is there fear in the city? The weak, do the weak have equal opportunity with the strong in your city? Is there a help for those who are less rich, less educated? Or do they have a good quality of life? Are they being looked after fairly? Is there justice in your court systems? Is there compassion in your rehabilitation? Are the sick being cared for? Is there love for those dying? How are people treated? The rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, the foreigner and the local, do they have equal access to opportunities in your city? And that's the type of discussion that Jesus would have with the counselors in the gate, with the civic rulers in the gate. This is Paul's chosen definition when he talks about church. This is his first thing that he says that every one of his letters. He refers to the church as those called out from their normal everyday life. It's not as though you stop your job. Remember, in most cases still, the elders continue with their livelihood and with their stuff. They just have a representative, say, at the gate. Leave more time dedicated to affairs bigger than their own concerns. It's the whole point. You live beyond yourself. You live beyond yourself. You think of community not just about yourself. You think of the wider congregation of people, not just yourself. That whenever we approach the king at the gate, you come as a representative of the city. Isn't that the Old Testament language that God also uses for his people? He says you are a holy kingdom of priests. So that means whenever you come, you represent your people. It's not just that you represent yourself. You always represent your people. And Paul's chosen metaphor for the church is this. You are the called out ones to come to God, the great king, with a meeting. I like this definition because it was something that Paul and these people knew. A great king, Herod, Nero, Tertullian, Vespasian, Domitian, all of those great oppressors, tyrants, who hold the people accountable. But for them, they would govern a city to enrich themselves. They would govern the city to enrich themselves and make themselves more powerful, to draft its young men into their army, to tax them severely to enrich themselves and empower their kingdom. The difference is, with God's rule, his outcome is shalom, righteousness, peace, and joy. This is what God wants from his rule. So his discussion with the people is always, how well is it going with the people? Because Jesus comes not to oppress, but to serve. He said so. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom to many. This is his heart of his kingdom. So whenever he has discussions with the elders at the gate, that is his concern. How well is it going with my people in my city? Are they looking after people made in my image? Because that is my concern. It's not to make himself powerful or rich himself. I come to bless, to restore shalom to the city, because these people are made in my image. It's very, very beautiful. So I'd like us to consider now, for a moment, just this evening, if someone asks you, what's the point? Why should I go to church? What's the point? Why should I go to small group? What's in it for me? Or if someone asks you, you know, I don't know. There's no point really in my quiet time or my prayer life. I'm going to say this is the image that Paul would greet you with, saying, this is what you are. This is what we are. And this is what this evening is about, and this is what your small group is about. It's a meeting with the great king at the gate, where you come as a representative of this great king to have a discussion with him about the conditions in the city, about current affairs, what's happening, and about his kingdom, and about the rule of his kingdom in your community. First of all, obviously, starting here, do you experience peace of God? Do you experience the joy of God? Do you experience just the righteousness, the desire for good? Do you feel and do you experience that God governs your heart and your attitudes and your desires so that you desire rightly and love rightly? Because that's where it starts. That's what Dolph prayed about tonight. What is the motive of you giving? What is the motive of you living? Do you really believe that God desires good for you? Because that's where it all starts. Righteousness, peace of joy, right? Yeah. And then in the house where you live, those living with you, do you experience there's peace? Is there shalom? Is there joy in the house? Is there joy between you and your friends or your spouse, your colleagues at work? Is your estate being governed well? And then beyond ourselves, what is the degree of righteousness, peace, and joy in the city where we live? If you drive around here, what is it like? Because that's what Jesus wants to talk about. That is his concern. He comes to establish his kingdom. I said it this morning, I want to say it again, and I wish you would look yourself in the mirror every day this week and say this one thing to yourself, that Jesus just doesn't want you to survive until you die so that you can go to heaven. It's not his primary concern. He desires righteousness, joy, and peace to come. He wants his kingdom manifest. When we were young, we were taught that we must just bait fuss, and then one day when we die, we'll go to heaven. And the picture that, well, at least for me, was I would sit in a bubble bath, have a champagne, maybe a cigar, I don't know. Maybe heaven has a smoking and a non-smoking section. It's a grappie, it does not. You know, someone once asked me, put a bumper sticker on a car and just said, they asked this question, how would you like to spend eternity, smoking or non-smoking? Anyway, so, but the point is, that, you know, that's sort of the image that was conjured up for me, that heaven would be a place where you do nothing and chillax. You know, the good life is you do nothing and the angels bring you caviar, steak, kebabs, you know, anything for you, and you would sit there. And if that is your primary thinking, then someone would say you're so spiritually minded that you are useless for this world. This is what that opportunity, if you think that is what life is about, for us to make it to heaven eternally, then I'm going to say that's where you're going to. Then this definition of church has no meaning for you, because Jesus just wants you to spend eternity happy. And your main goal in life is, what Dolph would say, is to walk up to every person and make sure that they pray the Jesus prayer with you so that they also make it there. Which is right. Salvation starts there, but eternal life is felt and expressed here. The kingdom of God is manifest here. God desires his kingdom to be manifest here. Firstly, in your soul, righteousness, peace, joy, that you experience that in your relationships, that we've been known by our love because there's a righteousness, peace, and joy in our relationships. And then in our city, that God would manifest his reign of goodness, of benevolence, of kindness, that our city would be characterized by a people who know that God really reigns, that Jesus really is King here. And that is why he calls us to the gate. That is what this church meeting is about. That's what your prayer meeting is about. That's what your small group meeting is about. It's a calling to gather at the gates and meet this great King, because this great King is concerned about you as one of the citizens in his city. It's his city. He is the rightful ruler of the city. And just like Nero would do to the Romans, to the Jews in Jerusalem, he would enforce them to subject themselves to him so that they may serve Nero. Jesus does not govern by force. He governs by kindness. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. So that's our participation. He's calling us to talk to him about the city, his great concerns. So we're going to have communion tonight. And I would like us to take a moment just to pray and to talk through this with the guys around you. If you're really shy, if you feel you don't have any contribution to make, you just smile and nod, smile and wave, then there will be no pressure on you. But I really want you to think at least about this. Listen to the conversations of the rest of the people. Just about, how do you see yourselves in this gathering of the gates? And I know that some of you, most of us, are really, really young. There are only a few of us that would be considered elders if you would look at them, look at the hair loss and the grayness factor. I recognize that. But I want to say this is the whole point. The reason why you are called an elder is because the Spirit of the Most Wise God dwells inside of you. And you have a teacher, the Spirit, who guides us and governs us in all things. We have the mind of Christ. We know through the Spirit of God, we can discern what is wise and what is good and what is righteous. It is not so difficult. It's really easy. And we are being discipled in that way. If you haven't done Bible school, this year is a good year for you to do Bible school, to grow in wisdom in God. We're going to start at the end of February. But for all of us, we are called as elders to gather at the gate, not just to protect and watch over the city, as Bernie said last week, but also to come and represent our city to God in prayer and represent our God to our city in our conduct. Both ways. We come as priests and as prophets. Priests and as prophets represent our heart to God. So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I want to ask the very friendly small group just to hand out the communion emblems. Just want to say, we have visitors here tonight. If Christ is your Lord, if you worship Jesus as Lord, then you're welcome. Please participate in communion. We are one in Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, God, for a meeting with you, that you're calling us to the gates. Lord, that this church building tonight is the gate of the city, is a gate in this great city of ours. And you're calling us to talk to us, God, about the current affairs, about the conditions of life, and about our compliance, God, to your kingdom rule in the city. And I ask in Jesus' name, God, that you will help us, awaken us, God, as intercessors, as mediators, God, as people representing this great city and the pains in the city and the concerns in the city to you in prayer, but also in our daily conduct, God, to represent your heart and your kingdom values to our community, that people may truly know who you are and may receive your blessing of life, acceptance and grace in Christ Jesus, in Jesus' name. So let's pray together, and then I'm going to encourage you to just take a moment to be this elders at the gate and pray to God about your concerns. Maybe it's at home, maybe it's in the city. Doesn't really matter. Just to bring your city to God in prayer. Maybe yourself is the biggest concern for you, and that's good just to do that. So Jesus, we thank you for your gift of life. We thank you that you loved us, God, and gave yourself to us. We thank you that in this, the love of God is demonstrated and that Christ gave himself as an offering, as a gift, to take our sins upon himself, our punishment of our sins upon himself, to die, to bleed out, so that we can be reconciled to God through his resurrection. We thank you for this gift, God. We thank you that your body was broken, and therefore we are healed, God. We thank you that your blood was shed and your blood still testifies from the ground for the remission, the wiping away of all our sins. Thank you that tonight we celebrate that we have been purchased by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and we are called kings and priests, and we will reign with you in eternity. We thank you for this gift of acceptance, this honor that was bestowed upon us in Jesus' name. So as you, just before you eat and drink, maybe you can just break the bread and give to the person next to you and say, this is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. And take the cup and give it to the person next to you and saying, this was his blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive his grace. And then we can eat together and drink, and then you're welcome to pray what's on your heart.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.